And it will now be my privilege to introduce Sister Pingree to you. Sister Ann C. Pingree was released as the second counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency at the April 2007 General Conference. Sister Pingree graduated from the University of Utah with a bachelor's degree in English and a minor in French. She has actively served the church and many communities throughout her life. While serving as a missionary with her husband George in the Nigeria Port Harcourt Mission, Sister Pingree was able to teach leadership skills and encourage literacy among Nigerian women, many of whom could not read or write. While serving as a counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, part of her responsibilities consisted of promoting literacy among women in developing and first world nations, especially in large inner cities where there are significant literacy needs. Sister Pingree has also been involved in literacy programs for at-risk elementary school children, and she has volunteered by teaching reading skills to Laotian families. Sister Pingree currently serves as a visiting teacher and as the gospel doctrine teacher in her ward. Brother and Sister Pingree are the parents of five children. They currently have eight grandchildren.
Brothers and sisters, I'm so grateful to be with you, to be gathered with so many righteous men and women at this BYU Idaho devotional. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be here and touch each of us in a personal way. One night, some months ago, troubled and unable to sleep, I arose from my bed. In the still dark hours, I earnestly prayed. My heart was heavy as I poured out my soul to Heavenly Father about a challenging problem in my life. I felt helpless in determining the course of action I should take. From the depths of my heart and with tears flowing freely, I cried out for divine help. Brothers and sisters, in the peaceful as well as the troubling times of our lives, I believe prayer is our lifeline to the Father. The dictionary defines lifeline as something to hold on to for safety, a rescue device, a literal life preserver. Whether we're young or older, married or single, educated or undereducated, our daily intimate conversations with God can fortify, bless, and preserve each of us. President Gordon B. Hinckley explained that our individual circumstances are irrelevant. He said, "Each of us is a child of God. It matters not the race. It matters not the slant of our eyes or the color of our skin, the size of our bank accounts or the prominence of our standing in society. Each of us is a son or daughter of the Almighty who loves us and stands ready to listen to our pleadings and help us with our problems." In our intimate conversations with deity, not only do we pray to our Father for help, for comfort, and for peace, but we also pray because we are commanded to do so. Church leaders have told us that temporal and spiritual blessings follow proper prayer. And we know that prayer is essential to our personal salvation. Prayer, however, is not a one-sided arrangement where we merely lay before Heavenly Father our needs and ask for His help. The Bible Dictionary clarifies that prayer is the process of bringing our will into conformity with the will of the Lord. The object of prayer is not to change the will of God, but to secure for ourselves and for others blessings that God is already willing to grant, but that are made conditional on our asking for them. The Apostle John's words reassure us, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. While prayer has always been a guiding force in my life, my thoughts and attitudes regarding prayer have changed considerably since I began offering them as a small child. Perhaps the greatest growth in my understanding and application of the principles of prayer came more than a decade ago when I was called to serve with my husband as he presided over a challenging mission in Nigeria, West Africa. It was in Africa that I learned to pray in ways I had never before understood or applied. You see, at that time, we functioned in our mission for months at a time without any direct communication with the outside world. We had no cell phones, no satellite phones, no internet connections, and for the majority of the time, no functioning landline telephones. Unsettling experiences in this politically unstable country drove me to my knees continually. Prayer was literally my lifeline. During those three defining years in Africa, my relationship with God deepened, and my communication through prayer changed from repetitive expressions of devotion to intimate personal conversations and pleadings. In even the smallest details in our lives, I sought God's will, His protection, His comfort, and His guidance. Today, I'd like to share with you three principles of prayer I have learned that have changed my understanding and practice of divine communication with God. First, praise and thanksgiving are critical elements of prayer. Second, prayer is a form of work and often requires ongoing effort. Third, proper prayer can be the preparation for miracles. First, praise and thanksgiving are critical elements of effectual prayer. According to the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, an important purpose of prayer is to thank God for life itself and for all that makes life valuable. Ingratitude is an offense against God because it is a failure to recognize His power and love. King Benjamin admonished his people to offer thanks and praise to God. Oh, how ye ought to thank your heavenly King! I say unto you, brethren and sisters, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess to that God who has created you, ye would yet be unprofitable servants. Elder Neil A. Maxwell asked this probing question: how often do we praise the Lord with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving? He continued, some prayers, absent of any petition, even occasionally, would be a better mix than prayers that are perpetual petitions and relentless requests, minus adoration and appreciation. I will never forget such a prayer of adoration and gratitude I heard shortly after our arrival in West Africa. In one of the first sacrament meetings we attended, I was deeply touched by a prayer offered by a new convert, a man in his 20s. At that time, living conditions were at an all-time low in the country, and many Nigerians were barely surviving. Because of severe economic sanctions imposed against Nigeria for human rights violations, no humanitarian aid was coming into the country. With 70% unemployment among the 115 million people, it was a struggle for individuals to find food, to remain safe, and to survive from day to day. Yet, in the midst of this terrible suffering, on that Sunday morning, I heard only a simple expression of gratitude. Without flowery phrases or repetitious requests, the young man's prayer was a deep, heartfelt expression of adoration and appreciation for the Lord's mercies and blessings in his life. These are the words he spoke in his humble prayer. I praise thy goodness, O God, and give thanks that I am alive today, that thou hast protected me through the night, that I have food to eat, and that I am safe. The stunning simplicity of this intimate communication with God sank into my soul and opened my eyes to how important prayers of appreciation and adoration, absent of any petition, are. It also reinforced something a member of the Africa Area Presidency later said about the difference between Americans and Africans. He said, "In our land, America, we count blessings by adding up things, things that don't really matter at all. The African has nothing but happiness, and that happiness comes from knowing who he or she is, a son or daughter of God, and that matters more than anything else." Brothers and sisters, what if all the things for which we neglect to thank our Heavenly Father were suddenly taken from our lives? Would we pray differently, mixing adoration with more profound gratitude for the basic blessings in our lives which seldom cross our minds or are acknowledged in our prayers? I would challenge each of you to try making a list of all that you are grateful for, including all that you take for granted. Name some things you would have difficulty living without. Your list might include things that I grew in greater appreciation for after living in third world conditions for 3 years. These include democracy, free elections, freedom of speech, education for girls as well as boys, paper, pencils, books to read, the ability to read, water, clean water, water from a tap, food to eat every day, electricity, constant electricity, functioning telephones, roads with no deep and treacherous potholes, roads where vehicles travel on the correct side of the road, roads without armed soldiers waiting to stop and harass you for bribes, traffic lights, stop signs, directional road signs, maps, hospitals with clean modern instruments, hospitals with safe medication and food, medical treatments for polio, malaria, meningitis, leprosy, tuberculosis, and AIDS. My list and yours could go on and fill many pages. I testify that as we acknowledge the multitude and magnitude of blessings in our comfortable lives and recognize our nothingness before God, our prayers, filled with gratitude and adoration, will become more effectual and pleasing to our Father in heaven. The second principle I learned is that prayer combined with work and ongoing effort are often required in obtaining blessings. President Hinckley said, "The trouble with many of our prayers is that we give them as if we were picking up the telephone and ordering groceries. We place an order and hang up. We need to meditate," he said, "to contemplate, think of what we are praying for, and then speak to the Lord as one person speaks to another. We need to reason together." The Bible Dictionary also teaches us that prayer is a form of work, and it is an appointed means for obtaining the highest of all blessings. Blessings require some work on our part before we can obtain them. Elder Richard G. Scott gives additional insights on working to obtain blessings. He said, "When we seek inspiration to help make decisions, the Lord gives gentle promptings. These require us to think, to exercise faith, to work, to struggle at times, and to act. Seldom does the whole answer to a decisively important matter or complex problem come all at once," he said. "More often, it comes a piece at a time without the end in sight." I relied upon this wise counsel about prayer during my mission when I was asked by my husband to do all I could to teach and strengthen the faith, testimonies, and leadership skills of the beautiful ebony-skinned women in the church. They were the pioneer African leaders in Relief Society young women and primary in the 9 districts and 62 branches that were part of our mission. In their tribal culture, women were generally treated as inferior, second-class citizens. In some cases, they were considered property. It was shocking to hear a woman address her husband as master at our first district conference. How could I overcome these cultural barriers and teach these beloved African sisters they were equal in the sight of God? How could I teach them they were capable of serving the Lord as auxiliary leaders in this emerging area of the church? With 50% illiteracy in the country, mainly among women, how could I teach them to be leaders if they couldn't read the scriptures, church manuals, or handbooks? I poured out my heart to God in prayers that were very specific. I talked to him and reasoned with him as President Hinckley counseled. Often I prayed using these words, "Father, I am on thy errand. Please help me. Please guide me. Please show me what to do." Then I went to work. For several months, I talked to as many women as I could communicate with in the densely populated cities and remote villages, learning about their lives and their challenges. They lived in very poor conditions, cooking over an outside fire, laboring long hours in the humid heat, planting yams, cassava, and other crops, using only short-handled hoes for farming. With their babies firmly secured to their backs, they toiled in this back-breaking work, day in and day out. I tried to understand their culture. I especially tried to understand their hearts. Then I gathered information from local priesthood leaders and continued praying for more insight, clear understanding, and guidance from God. Month after month, the faithful Nigerian auxiliary leaders left their villages early, often trekking over dusty jungle trails and through chaotic, crowded cities to gather for our regular leadership meetings. I applied every teaching technique I had ever learned as a certified teacher with a college degree, trying in every way I knew how to reach my dear sisters in a way they could understand. But I made little progress. Those who could speak English struggled to understand my strange American English, as well as the basic concepts of leadership I was trying to teach them. There was a gulf between their life experiences and mine, which separated us and seemed impossible to bridge. One afternoon, about 6 months after our leadership training sessions had begun, the guidance I had been praying and working for came in a most unexpected way. I was teaching a handful of weary Nigerian sisters seated on rickety chairs in a small, sauna-hot room with a battered chalkboard nailed to one wall. Suddenly, my attention was diverted by a woman and young boy planting crops together just outside the church building on property farmed by Relief Society sisters. I could see everything they were doing through the breeze blocks in the room where I was teaching. The woman was bent over, breaking up the dirt with a short-handled hoe, while the boy walked behind her, placing the small bitter-leaf seedlings in the fertile soil that had been carefully prepared by the woman. I knew instantly that there before me was the teaching tool I had been struggling and praying to find and apply. The Holy Ghost illuminated my understanding of how to teach these African sisters. I realized that I needed to connect their everyday tasks to gospel principles. In my mind, I could see that by using the example of preparing soil before planting tiny seedlings, as the boy and woman outside were doing, I could teach the Nigerian women how to prepare to be leaders. Preparation for planting and preparation for leadership seemed so similar. It was all so simple. It was all so clear. I revised my training on the spot, and they understood. For the first time, they understood. I could see it in their eyes and by the radiant expressions on their faces. I will never forget the gratitude I felt at that very moment when my prayers were answered. I testify that work and ongoing effort are often required in obtaining desired blessings. I have mentioned two principles of prayer I came to understand and apply through my missionary experiences. First, we must offer praise and thanksgiving to God. Second, we must work to obtain the blessings for which we have asked. The third principle of prayer I learned is that proper prayer can be the preparation for miracles. The highlight of our mission was receiving news that the first ever regional conference held on the continent of Africa would be in Port Harcourt, the headquarters of our mission. President Gordon B. Hinckley would preside at the conference. The Nigerian saints were thrilled. Few of these faithful pioneer members had ever seen a prophet. Many had never even seen a picture of a prophet of God. Plans for President Hinckley's visit and the regional conference were immediately put in place. One of my husband's responsibilities was to assist in locating a venue that would be suitable for a conference with an anticipated congregation of over 10,000 African church members. The search began in earnest. The choices for an appropriate venue were very limited, especially during the rainy season. The Port Harcourt Civic Center seemed the only viable place for such a massive gathering. Unfortunately, this large building was filthy, shabby, and in general disrepair. That challenge, however, seemed manageable with the growing body of saints, greatly desiring to do anything to prepare the building for the prophet's visit. Trying to secure a firm reservation for the use of the Civic Center was quite another matter. That was what really worried us. Whenever we visited the man in charge of reservations in his small, dark office without electricity, he pulled out a tattered, dog-eared notebook he used to pencil in reservation dates. With each follow-up visit to the office, he reassured us there would be no problems unless the military decided to use the facility. In that case, all previous arrangements would be canceled automatically. But, he insisted, that seemed like a very remote possibility. Somehow, this remote possibility brought unsettling thoughts to us. Several years of living in a police state under a brutal, repressive military dictatorship had opened our eyes and our understanding to harsh reality in the country. We knew there was nothing more we could do under the present conditions but pray things would work out, and we had no doubt they would. Coordinated plans with the Africa Area Presidency in Johannesburg, 3,000 miles away, moved forward. Great anticipation and unparalleled excitement surrounded the ongoing preparations. About a month before the scheduled conference, large groups of local members in Port Harcourt began a major cleaning and refurbishing project. Men, women, and children of all ages gathered on Saturday mornings to begin the almost overwhelming task of cleaning the huge, filthy, tiered building, open to the rain and dirt on two sides. With only short-handled native brooms like this and buckets of water, these energetic saints scoured the concrete floors. Some washed the long rows of wooden benches on the different levels, while others painted a small reception area for President Hinckley and replaced broken windows in that room. The bravest climbed tall ladders to pull down cobwebs in the highest corners of the building with their native brooms made from the spines of palm fronds. The women scoured the bathroom area that had been used continuously but never cleaned for 2 years because there was never any running water for flushing or cleaning. That unpleasant task was a labor of love they willingly engaged in because, as they said, No effort is too great for God's prophet. Finally, on Sunday, just 6 short days before President Hinckley's arrival, the combined choir members from wards in the Port Harcourt and Abbas Stakes poured into the Civic Center. Eager, happy men, women, and older children took their assigned seats for the final rehearsal. As the choir practiced the hymns they would sing in the historic conference, we became aware of noise outside the Civic Center. Large convoys of trucks loaded with soldiers started rolling into the area. The trucks stopped, and soldiers dressed in brown camouflage uniforms with guns at their sides swarmed into the Civic Center. Haughtily, they swaggered forward to occupy the building for a week of military games. At that moment, the humble Nigerian saints were singing, "The Spirit of God like a fire is burning." The forces of good and evil stood before us that Sunday afternoon in Port Harcourt, clearly aligned one against the other. The military overturned our reservation for the rapidly approaching regional conference. There was nothing we could do. It was clear that the adversary was doing everything possible to thwart the Lord's plan to bring his living prophet, the first ever in the history of the world, to Nigeria. None of us knew what would happen, but we did have faith that the works and the designs and the purposes of God cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught. The soldiers hunkered down for a week of military games. Monday and Tuesday passed. Wednesday also came and went. Daily, we visited the Civic Center, casually observing wrestling matches and other military exercises. As white-faced missionaries from the United States, a first world country that had imposed harsh sanctions against the current military regime in Nigeria, our presence was not appreciated. The soldiers were aloof and unfriendly, and the games continued, while the venue, which had been so carefully cleaned over a period of weeks by the faithful saints, became dirtier and dirtier. Soldiers fouled the clean restroom area and callously tossed debris all around the building. Knowing that only God could help them in these grave circumstances, the local priesthood leaders began fasting and praying with all the energy of their souls. They prayed for deliverance, pleading with Heavenly Father to open a way before them. Then a miracle happened. The civil war in Sierra Leone, a country to the west of Nigeria where things had been stable, suddenly flared up. The ECOWAS forces of West Africa, led by the Nigerian soldiers, were called upon to quell this unexpected uprising. On Thursday, 2 days before President Hinckley's scheduled arrival at the regional conference in Port Harcourt, the arrogant Nigerian soldiers hurriedly filled the convoy of waiting trucks and left the Civic Center as quickly as they had come, headed for the war zone in Sierra Leone. And the words of the prophet Joseph Smith were fulfilled in Port Harcourt, Nigeria, that day. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecution may rage, mobs may combine, armies may assemble, calumny may defame, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear till the purposes of God shall be accomplished. I testify that miracles are possible through proper prayer. I witnessed a miracle when 12,500 African saints joyfully waved white handkerchiefs as they sang, "We thank thee, O God, for a prophet," and welcomed President Gordon B. Hinckley to the Civic Center in Port Harcourt, Nigeria. Brothers and sisters, we need daily prayer in our lives. President Hinckley said, "The problems we face in our individual lives, in our families, and in our nation are greater than any of us can solve with our own wisdom. They are problems for which we need inspiration and spiritual guidance." During our trials, as well as the peaceful seasons of our lives, let us remember that prayer is our lifeline to the Father, who desires to bless us. We can apply three principles of prayer that I came to understand. First, praise and thanksgiving are critical elements of prayer. Second, prayer is a form of work and often requires ongoing effort. Third, proper prayer can be the preparation for miracles. I testify that the greatest miracle in time and in all eternity is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Today and always, I give praise, adoration, and gratitude to my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that because of his infinite atonement, we can have the hope of salvation, the greatest blessing for which we all pray. Of this, I solemnly witness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.